Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We're picking up at verse 32, working our way from Acts 4:32 to 5:11. Title of our study this morning, Hypocrisy. We read here in Acts 4:32, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And Joses, whose name is also Barnabas," or he's called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated "son of encouragement," "a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." These few verses lay the backdrop for the first major community crisis recorded for us in the book of Acts. Now, there had been personal crises, and we've considered a couple of them. We saw that Peter and John had to face the test of success. Then they had to face the test of persecution. Next time, we'll see them dealing with and enduring the test of perseverance. But this time it's a community problem, and that's because something's happened in the midst of a time of, well, extraordinary, unprecedented generosity, Christ-like selflessness that really bore witness to the fact that Jesus was changing lives there in Jerusalem. Now, verse 32, it's a testimony to their unity and their generosity. And it's so important to note that this wasn't socialism. It wasn't some Christianized version of communism. No, this wasn't brought about by government regulations or legislation. People were voluntarily selling their lands and their other property, and they were bringing the money voluntarily. There was no coercion, there was no manipulation, there was no command to do so. God was simply moving on hearts of people who had to take care of those who didn't. Now, that's a far cry from what we see when people try to make this happen, when people try to manipulate others to do so. Well, in any case, that's what's happening at this point. And we read of three great things, really. Great power. These guys witnessed for Christ with their ways. They were men and women of integrity and honesty, people of real character. We'll talk about the importance of that in contrast to the hypocrisy that we're about to consider. They were also people who, well, their words were honest. Their words were truth. They spoke the truth in love. And their works bore witness to the great grace that was upon them. So we see great power. We see great grace. Why? God's provision was evident. And it's important to know that all I have and all you have, we have by the grace of God. Now, it's a fact. Some work harder than others. And some have more than others because they've been better stewards than others. But our very ability to get up and walk and work and function, hey, it is a gift of God. And I've always believed this, but I really saw it and learned it when I spent 4 weeks on my back, literally, unable to just get up and walk around. You really praise God for the ability to move it all, to function, when that gift has been taken away from you. So my point here is great power is demonstrated in the church, great grace is demonstrated in the church, and then this great generosity. Again, born of a genuine affection for one another. Nothing outward, just something that was taking place inwardly. Now, the process was simple. Those who had, as I mentioned, shared with those who didn't. We have an example here of a man named Barnabas. We'll learn a lot more about him as we walk through the book of Acts together. But he, at this point, he's got some land. It's on Cyprus, evidently. He sells the land he brings and he lays the proceeds at the apostles' feet that they might distribute to those who are in need. Now, if you've wondered, why don't we do things that way? Well, you haven't read ahead then, because chapter 5 is in part why we don't do things that way. We're going to look at the first 11 verses this morning. But let me just say, first of all, I don't believe there are living apostles today. I believe that the requirements for apostleship are fairly, well, they're strict and laid out in Scripture. So, again, I don't claim to be an apostle. I don't believe there are apostles today. And so, well, you don't need to come down and lay whatever it is at my feet. We have little boxes. You've probably noticed them coming up the ramp or going out. That's how people give here at Calvary Chico. Some have asked, well, what's the deal? Are we opposed to passing the plate? Not at all. We do it at every men's and ladies' dinner. We pass the plates and pig out on the food on them. But when Calvary started, it was a very small church, 25 people, and it was already getting off the ground when Pam and I moved up. And it was kind of a weird thing because I came and they said they had 25 people and they had this little building and these cute little pews and everything was kind of put together. But I preached one week and I did the worship after passing out the bulletins. I did the announcements. I did the worship. And after that, I taught. I just couldn't bring myself to pass the bucket or the plate or whatever they had back then. So I thought, hey, there's a box in the back. If you want to give, put something in the box. Apparently no one wanted to. And then the next week I was encouraged to see that the 25 had worked their way all the way to 8. And so it was a bit of a trial in the very beginning. But we decided, hey, I like this idea. We have the freedom not to pass the plate, not saying it's wrong to do it. I go to my home church, they do it, I'm not offended by it. But we don't have to spend valuable time. We could spend worshiping or studying, writing checks and having that thing move through. And you know how awkward it is. It actually is on the subject, believe it or not. But how awkward it is if you get paid once a month or twice a month and you're in a church where the plate goes by every week. And maybe you go to, you know, Sunday service and you go to Wednesday night or Thursday night somewhere and the plate goes by a couple times. You almost feel like you should put something in just so the people around you think you're a giver. And you see, that is really the heart of what went wrong here. There were those who were giving generously. They were giving the way God encourages us to give, selflessly, not expecting anything in return. But chapter 5, verse 1 says, a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. By the way, that word but, if things are going good, it's always bad. If you've met someone, you're out to dinner together, and she starts saying, I really enjoy spending time with you. I'd love to see you again, but you know that things are going south quickly. And that's what's happening here. Everything so far is great. And then a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sells this possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? See, those two statements or questions, they really show us this was completely voluntary. There was no command. There was no precept or principle that said you had to sell what you had and you had to give it all. While it remained, wasn't it yours? And after you sold it, wasn't it still yours? While it remained. Well, then it says, Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Ananias, his very name bore witness. It was a testimony to the fact that God is gracious. That's what Ananias means. God is gracious. But Ananias learns the hard way, and I'm praying you'll learn the easy way from his poor example and the destruction that followed, that you can't lie to God and get away with it. Oh, I think he thought, I'm just going to pull something over on these people. I mean, Peter, he's a fisherman. How would he know? John, I don't know what he is, but these guys, no, here's the deal. There was a purity in the first century church. Oh, lots of stuff went wrong. We'll see that as we continue on. But God was doing something unique and wonderful and beautiful in the hearts of his people. And when someone came in and thought, I can take advantage of this situation, God dealt immediately, radically, as we've just read. Well, he's about to learn that God is more than gracious. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. And you can't toy with our God, who we're told is a consuming fire. Sapphira, her name means beautiful. And I'm assuming she was. But you know, there's an old saying, many of you have heard it, beauty is only skin deep. You heard that? You know it's only half of the saying. The rest of it, ugly is to the bone. And here's the deal. That's absolutely true of her. Outwardly beautiful, inwardly ugly to the bone. Here's how Jesus describes this situation, speaking to the religious leaders, those who were highly respected and regarded, looked up to. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." He also says of them that they appeared like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and corruption. He's saying when you see a grave site, if it has a beautiful headstone or has a beautiful tomb in this case, outwardly beautiful, but inwardly you know there's decay and corruption. He's saying that's what he saw when he looked at the religious leaders of his day. Now, this is so important. We think that we can judge one another's motives, but the truth is we can't. I don't know why you do what you do, and I don't pretend to know. But God knows. He and he alone can see the heart. He and he alone can test and does test. Not just what we do or how we do it, but why we're doing it. I look at what people do, and I got to tell you, I'm often impressed. But Jesus is looking, and he's saying, I'm not sure that motivation is acceptable or in keeping with the purity of the act. Well, Peter says a couple things that tie two things together for us. Peter says, first of all, in verses 3 and 4, that Satan had filled his heart. And then he asks, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? It's a reminder that though there's a spiritual battle, though temptation can come from outside, it has to have something to connect with on the inside. James says it like this. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then when sin has conceived, it brings forth, when desire has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. What happens? Here's the picture. Satan comes and whispers in Ananias' ear. They're watching, no doubt, as Well, Barnabas brings his offering, and I'm certain there were people who were so blessed and impressed, especially those who were needy, who were being cared for now, who were just really talking Barnabas up. Of course, that's not why he did what he did. But that was the problem, you see. Ananias is looking at this and he's thinking, man, I want people to think of me that way. I want them to talk about me like that. It's in all of us, this desire to be well thought of. The problem is when we want to be thought of beyond what we actually deserve. That's the essence. That is the heart of hypocrisy. Pretending to be something we're not. Wanting people to think we're something we're not. Now, we saw in our earlier attacks, when we considered persecution, that Satan sometimes comes as a roaring lion. Peter tells us he does just that. He comes like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, Satan is an imitator. Satan is a counterfeiter. Satan doesn't really create anything. He just distorts and defiles God's creation. He can imitate the works of God. We're told he, well, presents himself through lying signs and wonders. He's an imitator in that he comes and he pretends to be something he's not. Do you know the scriptures tell us that Satan presents himself as an angel of light? I'm intrigued by that as one who reads a lot and pays attention. Do you know that the books that have been written about after death or near death, I guess we should call them, experiences, in many cases, people, whether they were Christian or not, they talk about going toward the light. Have you heard this or read this? So they die and they're headed toward the light. Well, I don't doubt it. The question is, what light? Because Jesus is the light of the world, and Satan masquerades as an angel of light. I'm going to tell you, I want to be sure when I die, I head toward the light that will be a light all the way and not turn out to be darkness. So Satan is an imitator. He's an intimidator, going about like a roaring lion, and he's an impersonator. He presents himself as Jesus Christ, though he is a false Christ, though he is a deceiver. But I would suggest that when Satan's attack on the early church through persecution, couldn't get that one out, when it failed, he changes his tactics. He comes now as a subtle serpent. And I would suggest he's much more deadly as the serpent whispering in our ear than he is as the roaring lion screaming in our face. Why? If you got a lion coming this way, man, your guard is up, your attack's up, your armor's on. My little almost 3-year-old grandson was shopping for his, well, just turned 1-year-old little brother's birthday with my wife, Pam. And they picked up a little dinosaur. I guess it's from Toy Story 3. Haven't seen it yet. Waiting for the DVD. But in any case, the thing goes, roar! And she said, it was so cute. I did it 10 times and scared him every time. And I'm like, and you still bought it? And she's like, he liked it. It goes, roar! And then it says, did I scare you? And here's the creepy part. She did it to me last night, and I jumped. And then she got me twice this morning. I almost brought it to show you. But it's a little freaky when someone puts something right in your face and goes, roar! But the deal is, Satan is no more dangerous to you or I with the frontal attack than that little plastic piece of dinosaur. No, but when he whispers in our ear, he becomes very dangerous to us. Why? Well, not all of us are as sensitive to the voice of God as we should be. Not all of us are as rooted in the Word of God as we should be. You remember when Eve was tempted, Satan just talked to her. Said, hey, you know, you can have all this. I know what you've got, but you could be as God, knowing good and evil. No, God had already told her what was going to happen if and Adam. Actually told Adam, I'm sure Adam told Eve. But he said, here's what's going to happen if you disobey me. You have everything, but don't do this one thing. Satan says, no, God's just trying to keep you from some glorious experience. And the reality is she bought the lie. She believed the lie. Why? Well, I can't really explain it. But what I do know is the enemy whispered in her ear, and there was something in her that said, I want that. I got to have that. I got to try that. And this happens to people throughout Scripture. It happens to us. When the enemy can't scare us off, he tries to infiltrate the church by talking to believers and unbelievers who are in the mix and just saying, you don't have to really go the whole way. You don't have to give it all. You can just play the part. Who could possibly know? And again, the truth is, you can fool me, but you can't fool God. Well, at this point, it's so important that we grab hold of Jesus' words when it comes to this area of hypocrisy. He tells us in Matthew 6, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. He goes to the motivation for our giving. And he says, don't give so that people will ooh and awe at what you've given. It's why we don't want to set up a scenario where, and could you imagine it? Some of you don't have to. You've been there. You've been places where they actually did it. But where you set up a scene and somebody comes down and they, woo, they applaud because, oh, we got so much from them. Jesus goes on to say, that's what was happening with the religious leaders of his day. He says, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Now, I'm wondering, were they actually doing that? I mean, he's talking as if someone was going downtown and going, doo, 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 you know, I'm going to give now and I'm giving this amount now. I can't imagine it. And yes, he says, don't do it like they do it. So if it was actually happening, how bizarre is that? By the way, in the first case, he says, there'll be no reward from the Father. And in the second case, he says, they already have their reward. Then he says, when you give or do a charitable deed, suggesting that it's not an if, it's just a when. We're going to give, we're going to be charitable, we're going to be generous because we're believers. We're transformed. He's given us a new heart, one that cares for him and for one another and for the lost. Well, he says, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do your charitable deed in secret that your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. Well, again, we can impress people by giving in their presence and letting them know what we're doing, but God is not impressed. In fact, in this particular case, we see God's judgment on Ananias, and then in a moment on his wife Sapphira was swift and severe. Why? Because he judges hearts and motivations. Now, Ananias wasn't judged, and it's important to, you know, be reminded of this, because he didn't give all the proceeds from the land. He was judged because he pretended to give all the proceeds for the land. It was his hypocrisy that God was judging, seeking the approval of men instead of the approval of God. He wasn't judged for robbing God of money, but for robbing God of glory, because he pretended to be something he wasn't. Now, if you've never done this, you're unique. I don't mean this particular sin, but I mean most of us would admit readily there have been times where they asked me and I didn't want to feel stupid, so I went along with it or said no or said yes. I mean, have you been in a conversation ever where somebody's talking and they're like, you know what I mean? And you have no clue what they're talking about. But how many of us would say, I have no clue what you're talking about? We're like, we just nod our head like, and we just hope they get done soon. Some of you are doing that right now. But the bottom line is, we want people to think we're with them or with it. Anybody ever been down to Magic Mountain or getting ready to go on one of those massive roller coasters or that elevator that drops down like so fast? Man, it's been a while since I've done it, and I was okay when my boys were little, but I don't know how it's going to go with the grandkids. But the deal is, if you've ever been there and you're like, no, I don't really feel like going right now. Well, why not? Well, I just ate. You're chicken, aren't you? No way, I'm not chicken. But the truth is, we're chicken. Yeah, we just don't want to acknowledge we're chicken. I had one of these experiences some years ago. We were living down just south of Laguna Beach, right on the beach. I mean, when you live on the beach, there are a couple of things you want to kind of have on your wall, and one would be a picture of you surfing. Now, I have a problem with surfing. Some of you are already aware of the story, but anyway, I tried to surf, and there was definitely something wrong with that first board, so I thought maybe a longer or something. I tried another board. It was defective as well. I've had this problem with horseback riding. Pam and I went to Mexico. I get on a horse. She gets on a horse. My horse won't even go. I'm like, something's wrong with this horse. So she says, let's switch. Gleam in her eye. We switch. Her horse just takes right off. Mine won't go. Why? The horse knows I don't know what I'm doing. And he's like, I've got no motivation to go out there. They always feed me when I get back here. I'll just stay and eat. But again, I tell Pam, look, I tried to surf. I can't do it. I really would like to have a picture of me surfing. And so some big waves were right there. We're right on the beach. Borrow a wetsuit. I get a surfboard. And I'm like, all you got to do is get way low. Take the picture. You'll see the wave in the back. I got the whole thing, you know. I'll look like I'm in the tube. So I got the lingo. I'll have the photo. It'll be on my wall. The only problem is, Pam, for all the wonderful things I can say about her, when it comes to me deceiving people, she won't play. And so right at the last minute, right when I had it all right, she got up and took the picture like this. Now, I wasn't paying that close of attention to her. And this is old school. You had to send in, you know, or take in the film. So I didn't know until we got the pictures back. You can see I'm on the sand on the board. That's hypocrisy, you see. Now, God doesn't kill you for that kind of hypocrisy. And I share that with you only to say, I bet every one of you, or at least most of you, have done something equally stupid in your life, but you just didn't tell a whole bunch of people at once. Maybe you've never told anybody. What we're looking at here, though, isn't just someone pretending to surf. We're talking about someone pretending to give, to love, to care, to be generous, to be transformed. And God didn't buy it. And Ananias paid dearly for it. Someone had said, character is what we are when no one is looking. And it's so important that we are men and women who have real integrity, real honesty, who are more concerned with our character than our reputation. And here's why. We can fake and create an illusion that will cause all people to speak well of us. But character is what we really are. And ultimately, those who would trade character for reputation will end up losing both. The scripture is very clear on this one. It simply tells us that we should be living the kind of lives that if someone were to say something about us, no one who knew us would believe it. There would be no way. So if someone were to say, you did or you said, and I really knew you, I could say, I won't believe it. You show me the video or you play me the clip. I will not believe that about them. I don't know you. I know them and I believe them. They are people of integrity and honesty and character. Now, if you're not that, well, you want to deal with that issue. If you've played the part or pretended to be, And it's not about something that really doesn't amount to anything. But when it comes to the things of God, we need to be, well, for real and for sure. Well, it was about 3 hours later, we read in verse 7, and some of you are thinking, that's how I feel. It's probably been about 3 hours. It was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. No, I don't believe Peter was setting a trap for her. I don't believe that at all. I think he was giving her a chance to do one of two things, and she chose to do neither. One would be profess her innocence. Say, you know what? I don't know what he did. All I know is he said, meet him down here. He takes care of all that. He sold the land. He brought in the stuff. I really am innocent in this. She could have said that if it were true. She also could have immediately confessed and said, you know what? I can't lie to you, Peter. He said we were going to sell the land and just give some and keep some back, and no one would know, but I just got to tell the truth. I'm convinced had she been innocent, she would have been spared. And had she confessed her sin, she would have been spared. Because if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And I don't mean Peter. I mean God. And Peter is representing God here. This is not Peter's judgment on these two. This is God's judgment on these two. So he's giving her a chance. And so she says, though, sadly, tragically, yes. Peter says, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Couple of things. I already mentioned one. This is God's judgment, not Peter's, because God and God alone reads our hearts, knows our motivations, tests not just what we do, but why we do it. Once more, this isn't the first time something like this has happened. No, throughout the scriptures, especially when God was doing something new and wonderful or radical, at the building of the tabernacle, they completed the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God descends upon it. Nadab and Abihu, all excited, man, they rush in, they offer profane fire, and God smokes them on the spot. He takes them out. Later, when they come into the promised land, they were given very clear instructions. All of this is dedicated to destruction. So they were to kill everything and to keep nothing for themselves. They were to burn everything and keep nothing for themselves. But Achan, he saw and he coveted and he took. Those are his own words. I saw it, I coveted it, and I took it. I buried it. It's hidden there in my tent. Achan lost his life for playing the hypocrite. Nadab and Abihu lost their lives for failing to recognize the purity and the sensitivity of the moment where God was doing something so wonderful and radical. And that's what happens here. These two play the part. They put on a mask. They pretend to be something they're not. They pretend to give all when they were giving a part. Well, finally, it won't be the last time something radical like this happens. I told you I do a lot of reading, and I have a lot of excellent commentaries. I read them for my own encouragement, not for preparation material. That you get straight from the scripture, and the stories, they're my own, as you can tell, for the most part. But I read them because I want to be encouraged. And when I read something I really love, it sticks with me, and I tend to share it with you. No, this won't be the last time, because God is still purifying his church. And listen, here's a word from the Lord. It's in 1 Peter 4:17. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Peter says, judgment begins at the house of God. Now, I don't want to make anyone paranoid with that. And who, I was reading one of these guys, and they just said, can you imagine if God were to operate right now like he did back then? man, I don't know if there'd be enough of us to carry out all the rest. Or if I wouldn't be in the group that, I wouldn't be in the group that needs to be carried out. I'm about as honest as a man can be with you guys. And so the deal is we want to deal with any hint of hypocrisy that's in us. How can we know? Well, the Word of God and the Spirit of God do sit in judgment on our hearts. Do you know the Bible says our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked? Who can know them? He's talking, by the way, about the unconverted heart, because there's a promise related to the new covenant of which we are a part. He promises to take that heart of stone and to replace it with the heart of flesh. Now, he's not talking about the pump that's pumping blood and getting oxygen and nutrients to the various parts of our body. He's talking about the very core of our being. In Hebrew, it wouldn't be your heart. It would be your bowels. But it's the core that it's talking about. And he's saying from the very core of our being, we need to know that we are corrupt and deceitful, and we deceive ourselves and we deceive others, but the Word of God exposes us and it shows us what we really are, and it also points us to God's solution, a new heart, one that's receptive to Him, that is sensitive to Him and to His Spirit and to His Word. One that His Word can be planted in and take root. If you're a believer, you have that heart, but you want to make sure you're not listening to the enemy's whispers nor running from the enemy's intimidation. If you're not yet a believer, and what I mean by a believer isn't just someone who says, yeah, I believe Jesus was the Son of God and was born of the Virgin Mary and died on the cross and rose again the third day and even is coming again. I believe that my entire life. There was no time I didn't know who Jesus was, that I can all the way back to my earliest memories as a child. But I was 27 when I surrendered to those realities, when I realized it's not enough to know He's the Lord. I need to let Him be my Lord. It's not enough to know He's a Savior. I needed to say, save me. And that's what I mean. And that's what the Bible means when it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's not just affirming truths about Him, but it's about letting Him take your life. He died for you. You say, Lord, I'll live for you. He suffered and bled that you might have life eternal and life abundant. So you say, Lord, I'll give all I am to you. And if you've never done it, I'd encourage you, I'd exhort you to do it today. Lord, we thank you for your words of encouragement. Even in this story where, well, so much went wrong, we can learn. We have an example of something not to do, an example not to follow. Lord, we see in Ananias a man whose life wasn't entirely wasted. He serves as an example to us, not to follow in his footsteps and play the hypocrite. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. If there's conviction, there'd be confession. Knowing that confession will bring cleansing and forgiveness and restoration and will your joy and your peace. And Lord, I pray for any and all who are here who know about you but don't really know you, that this would be the day they surrendered their lives to you. And if you're ready to say, Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior, forgive my every sin, would you just raise your hand and hold it high? I'll acknowledge you. I'll pray for you. I'll pray with you. And you will be forgiven every sin. In Jesus' words, born again, a new heart, a new life, a new future. Anyone this hour, anyone this service. If so, raise your hand, hold it high, and we'll pray together. Lord, we look for hands while you search our hearts. Would you have your way? Take us aside later today. Bring to our remembrance these things we've considered and weed out, Lord, those things that would cause us to listen to the enemy's whisperings and have a place in us that wants that and desires that. When we know, Lord, you have so much for us, so much better, so much more. We thank you for what you've done, for the work you've begun, for your promise to complete it. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hey,